chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Once again, the city of Corinth was a very, very religious city. It was a city of great commerce. There was goings and comings and buyings and sellings, purchasings, and all different kinds of things that were going on in that part of the world at the time. It was a center of activity. It was also a center of religious activity. Many different temples were built around the city, and many and very different gods were worshipped, and deities were looked to, and we find that it was a city given over to religiosity. But the simple religiosity did not hold back the evil in the city either. There was even immorality in some of these temples, things going on that shouldn't be named amongst us. But we see here the Apostle Paul, knowing this and knowing what kind of challenge lay before him, knowing the Lord had led him to go there to preach the gospel, for it is the gospel that sets men free. And the Apostle Paul was led to go to Corinth, and he gives us some understanding of his strategy and of the strategy that you and I can use, and a strategy which you and I not only can use but would be advised to use when we're involved in the spiritual battle for souls and to spread the gospel. And may I remind us that that's exactly the purpose that God left us here for. God could have taken us right on to glory the moment we trusted Christ as Savior. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is to save us and sanctify us and to fill us up with the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be poured out to a lost and dying world around us. There's purpose in the Christian life. Glorify God, be benefited by that, have a life which is joyful and a life which is abundant, but also to be used of God in spreading this wonderful gospel message. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine that other men seeing your good works would glorify God." And the best way a person glorify God is by trusting Christ. And so when we think about the Apostle Paul's strategy and how he lays it out here for us, I hope that there will be something for your life and for mine that will impact us in our efforts, in our conflict, in our battles for souls. And we need to pray, of course, and put on the whole armor of God and all of those things, but I'm not saying that there's not that, but what we have here is a real program, strategy, for us to look at and maybe take some things away from it for ourselves. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we have the Word of God and we can be here tonight without fear of retribution. We're thankful for the freedoms enjoyed here to meet together and publicly proclaim Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, crucified, buried, and risen again on behalf of every single person that's ever lived and ever shall live. And Lord, I pray that as we preach and as we pray and as we sing and as we testify of the things of God, first and foremost, you'd be pleased and you would accept our worship and you would bless us for it, but also that the word of God might be multiplied amongst us and would be sent out from this place to the inhabitants of this district, this part of the state, this part of Australia. And Lord, reaching from this place unto the uttermost parts of the world through missionaries and through hands on the field that represent us. Lord, I pray tonight there'd be something of a blessing for each and every person. If there be one here tonight who knows not Christ, help them to realize that it's urgent, for they know not what tomorrow holds. They know not what a day awaits. And Lord, they may have only this opportunity to respond to your loving call. And I pray that they would. Then Christians, Lord, might be edified, built up in the faith, strengthen us in the inner man, help us to run the race, not run away from it, but to run the race, not to try to escape the responsibilities by busying ourselves with other things, but Lord, to understand we must be busy and we must be occupying until Jesus comes. Have your will and way now in every heart and every life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul said he came to declare the testimony of God. Now, we do not go forth from this church to declare the testimony of this church as such. We don't go forth from this place to declare the testimony of one another. Although every one of us should have a testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a place where that supplements what I'm about to say. We must always remember that the testimony of God is essential. The testimony that God has given to us of his Son. That God has shown forth the fact that he loved us beyond our comprehension, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's hard for me to comprehend that. How that God, so superior to me as a mere mortal, he is immortal. So beyond my ability to comprehend all that he is, I can only understand a little. And so he has revealed what we need to know about him in this book, in this Bible. And there's sufficient knowledge there to understand that he has a love for us which is beyond anything we have. He has an unconditional love. He has an unending love, an eternal love. We are finite and we are unable to grasp all there is about the character and the immutableness of our God. God doesn't move. God doesn't change. The world is changing. Philosophies are changing. Religions are changing. All kinds of things are moving, and yet God is immovable. And he's righteous altogether. When we think about the Apostle Paul here, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, did not come but to give you the testimony of God." He said, "I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." What is the testimony of God? Somebody help me here. What is God testifying to mankind? And how? Anyone? What is God testifying to us? Well, let's stop here for a minute. What is the idea of testifying? It's to tell forth, to tell truth, to tell what we know. So what does God do? God has got a testimony for us, and it says it's the testimony of God. What is God testifying to the world at large? And how? Let's start with creation. In the beginning, God. So what is he testifying of? He's testifying of that there was a beginning of this planet. He's eternal. He's forever been, always. But there was a beginning for this earth upon which you and I find ourselves tonight. And how does God testify to the beginnings of this planet? By leaving a record of creation. The record is in the sea. The record is in the earth. The record is all around us. The record is in the firmament above. There is design. There is a mysterious holding together. We're pretty smart in our own eyes, and we've been able to find out that there are protons and neutrons and electrons and all kinds of trons. And we explain them and how they're whirling around in the atom, the so-called smallest element, the atom. And we know that if you take a top and spin it in centrifugal force, that it can maintain its spin while it has the energy. But it runs out of energy quickly. What happens to it? Falls over. So mysteriously, wonderfully, inexplicably, other than to simply have faith in God that his word is true, and he said, "I hold all things together by the word of my power," God is testifying to mankind that he has created the world, and the world is held in its orbit, and the world is held close enough to the sun that it doesn't freeze, farther enough away that it doesn't freeze, close enough it doesn't burn. Now that's 93 million miles away from our heat source. And the truth of the matter is, if we get out of orbit by 1 mile, we're going to have not just major upheaval in the atmosphere and major upheaval in our weather and major upheaval. They think global warming is troubling. Get the world 1 mile closer to the sun, we're going to burn. Bit it 1 mile out of its orbit the other way, we're going to freeze. But God holds it in its orbit. round the sun. So God is testifying of his creation with the sources of fossils, with the sources of the history which comes down through the writings of man and all of the different civilizations, with reference to the creative work of God, but also with procreation. Do you know man has been on this planet perhaps 6 to 8 thousand years, and we haven't produced a monkey amongst us? I must admit, I've looked at some babies that have the potential, but I never say that. Nor have we produced a person that perhaps is superior to what we presently have in some way. We are what we are. So God is testifying that he made it, and he wants us to understand his creation by his testimony. What else does God testify to us of? Anyone? You're all a lot of help tonight. You must have worked hard today. Let's take an easy one. Pete.
Salvation.
God testifies to us that he has made a way for us to be saved. But in order for us to understand first that we need to be saved, he had to testify to us that we were lost. You're not going to get anyone saved unless they're lost and understand. They have to understand the universality of sin. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody is lost and undone, unholy and ungodly, the Bible says. So God is testifying to us in the historical actions of mankind that there has been this desire in man to free himself of the bondage and the ravages of sin. You go down to the Aztec Indians in South America, and they had these high places where they made sacrifice, human sacrifice. Why? Because they were absolutely fearful if they didn't placate the gods with the blood of an innocent human, that they themselves would pay the price of the weight of their sin. And you can come all the way down through the history of mankind and see how that man has known from the very beginning with Cain and Abel, being taught by Adam and Eve, and the progeneration of all of that knowledge, mankind, no matter where they find themselves on the planet, has had some system or some observance or something that has held them with the idea that there's going to be a payment made somehow. God's testifying of the need of our salvation. And then he testifies to us by not only what's been going on in the society of man and in the minds of men, but he also testifies at the cross, does he not? What's he testify there? He testifies to his love for us. Paul said, I came to not to argue with enticing words of man's wisdom or excellency of speech. He said, I came to preach to you Jesus Christ crucified. And so he's putting the testimony of God to the people of Corinth. He's not trying to tell them anything other than just the fact that Jesus Christ is far superior to anything else around in their city that they've been worshiping or they've been bowing down to or they've been participating in. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ ultimately shines throughout all eternity as the greatest act of love that's ever been perpetrated in this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul said, I came to give you the testimony of God. Now there's lots more things, but we need to move on. The strategy that he's employing here is not one of trying to knock down any other religious system or any other viewpoint. But the strategy that he's employing here is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised, if I be lifted up, what? I will draw men and women, boys and girls to myself. He'll draw them. If we lift up the Lord Jesus, him crucified, if we lift up the old story, if that's what our strategy is, to proclaim that, not to say, listen, you need to come down and be a part of our church, not to say, listen, you need to join our group, not to say it's necessary for you to do a certain observance or a certain sacrament or whatever. What's necessary is that the person understands, having been convinced of sin, there's only one hope, one way, that's Jesus Christ, who is our substitute. The testimony of God. I find myself oftentimes trying to employ human wisdom. It doesn't help. It does nothing but really prolong the agony sometimes of the conversation of trying to convince and persuade men and women of the terror of the Lord. It's so much better because it is God's design and God's power that's being used here when we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, Christ died for our sins. Christ shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Christ laid himself upon that cross willingly so that we could have a substitute to take the punishment that was against us, the penalty of our lost condition. So the strategy here of the Apostle Paul was fairly straightforward. Now, could anyone have come with excellency of speech? I think the Apostle Paul could have. I have no doubt, having been schooled in the school of Gamaliel and having been a merchant and having been a communicator, that he had excellent speech, that he was able to converse with the people of the day in a coherent, clear, and concise way. But he said that wasn't the way to go here. That wasn't the way to proceed to the Corinthian people. He said, I came not with excellent speech, nor of human wisdom. You know, there are a lot of smart people in the world. People that are far superior in their intellect. There are geniuses, IQs that are over the top. And there are people who have gained a lot of knowledge from research and from employing all of the technologies that are available to us today. Just you want to find out what something's all about, get the absolute gospel truth, go to Wikipedia. I'm going to tell you something about Wikipedia. It's wicked. Wikipedia, you can post anything on there and everybody believes it. And say something's a lie and it's the truth, and something's the truth, it's a lie. Wikipedia is not a resource for authority. As a matter of fact, not much of the internet has much authority to it. But the authority is in the Word of God. This book has no faults, no lies. He said, I didn't come to you with the wisdom of man. I didn't come to you with what I've gained in my personal knowledge from just living for several years. And sometimes that's what we are tempted to give. We say, well, you know, it's been my experience. That's not going to bring souls to the Savior. What's going to bring souls to the Savior is the testimony of God concerning the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. He moves on. And he says to the opposite of what most people think should take place, he said, I was there in weakness. Weakness. Not strength. When I came to you, I was at a very low ebb. Strength was all but gone. Human strength does not make for good arguments. A lot of strong people around, but they're weak in character. Strong physically, weak mentally. Strong in lots of areas, but without strength of the truth of the testimony of God. So he said, I didn't come to you with the strengths which humankind so oftentimes looks at as worthy. I came to you the opposite. He said, you see, if God's going to get the glory for this, he doesn't need a man to stay up and say, look how strong I am. I'm a great leader. You follow me and we'll all just go drink the Kool-Aid and that'll be it. We'll jump on the next comet that flies by. There's all kinds of those charlatans. The Apostle Paul came, he said, I was in weakness. And not only weakness, but he said, I was in fear. And much trembling. I must confess that I am tempted to listen to somebody who is not fearful. I am tempted to listen to those who are not trembling. They have a confidence about them. They have a self-assuredness about them. They seem to know what they're talking about. But a lot of times, that's just good salesmanship. A lot of times, that's just marketability. That's been trained into them. There's an old saying, never let them see you sweat. You know, just speak with such intonation and speak with flowing words. And I'm tempted oftentimes to listen to that before I'm readily listening to somebody who is weak and trembling and stumbling along and trying to share some truth with me. Can you see here the obstacle for the Corinthians to listen to the Apostle Paul? They were not looking for somebody who was weak and somebody who was trembling and somebody who was fearful and somebody who didn't have great swelling words of man's wisdom and excellency of speech. They had to be supernaturally drawn to this weak, trembling individual who was simply saying Jesus Christ was crucified for us. And that's how God gets glory. Now, I'll also confess to you this. When I go calling or visiting, door knocking in the hospital, whatever, I kind of hitch my trousers up and throw my shoulders back and try to settle myself and make sure they don't see me sweat. But inside, man, sometimes it's just all a Twitter. And that's not the Twitter of the internet. But it's, you know, you don't know what's on the other side of the door when you knock. And you get the feeling, well, man, is this guy going to meet me with a shotgun? Or is this guy going to meet me with a fistful of knuckles or what? The devil is climbing over your shoulder and he's saying, listen, there is danger. There's a big Doberman on the other side of that door. And so you go, and man, there's goose flesh all over your body, and you're prickly everywhere, and you just don't know what. And you open the door, it's a lovely little woman or a nice man, and how do you do? And I've come to tell you about Christ. God gets glory. But on the other hand, if you go like I did as a police officer, had the big Stetson hat on, the big 357 hog leg on the side, nightstick hanging down here, a sap that I could break somebody's fist with, whatever. And you go along with those, you got handcuffs on you, you got your radio. You can stand up at any door and have your hand on the hog leg, and if they meet you with a shotgun, you just go, oh, no problem. But that's not the spiritual battle. See, our battle is not with flesh and blood, is it? Our battle is with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And our Lord is the one who battles those for us as we surrender. And Paul said, I came to you not with all of the strength and the confidence and all of that, but he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Think of that. Perhaps one of the more modern individuals that I can think of who represents some of these things was Jonathan Edwards. You read his biography. Jonathan Edwards was all but blind. And he was not a dynamic speaker by any stretch. He was just a very common, humble man who was all but blind. And he went about going from place to place with basically one main message. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he would stand before people and hold it up here like this and read it. And the power of God would fall on those meetings and people would get saved by the hundreds. We've become so suave and so-called debonairing, and we don't believe God can use somebody that's not highly trained or whatever. Listen, I'm for education in the sense of learning about Jesus Christ, because that's who we need to know about. I'm for education where it enables us to deal with people on a strata of society with the person of Jesus Christ. There will be some who will go to elevations that I'll never make in the strata of society because they are called of God to a certain vocation. But just because they're called to a strata of society which I will never ascend to or perhaps descend to, I know this. I know that if they don't preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it doesn't matter how smart or how high or how wherever they are not going to see people saved unless they come back to the simple truth of the testimony of God. And they need to understand that it must come from the Spirit of God and the power of God, not a mere intellectual argument, not a mere philosophical lifestyle, not a mere monetary or material possessions or whatever it is. Listen, just because somebody is successful does not mean that they know the truth. All kinds of successful people die and go to hell every day. Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech, but I came in weakness and trembling, but in a demonstration, manifestation of the Spirit and of power. A couple other things. The whole purpose, plan, strategy, the planned expectation of outcome is found in verse 5. He said that your faith, not mine, but that your faith personally, the operation of your intellect to reason and to respond and to decide and to commit, this is yours. And he said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In another place in Scripture, we find that we're told that they did not follow cunningly devised fables, but they followed the revealed truth of God's word. And it's important for us to remember that the business of ministry and the winning of people to Jesus Christ has to do and altogether to do with the testimony of God, not with our successful or prosperous movement that we're involved with. As a matter of fact, in the movement in which we find ourselves, the work of God going on amongst Baptists, and in particular the independent Baptists, has had many heartaches and failures. But does that mean it's not right? No. Does that mean that it is a failure? No. For even Christ was deserted of all his followers. Peter said, "Lord, I'll follow you to the death." And Jesus turned and said, "Before this night is out, you're going to deny me thrice before the cock crows." And it was a miserable failure on the part of Peter. And yet, God recovered him in such a wonderful way that he stood up and preached the testimony of God on Pentecost, and 3,000 people trusted Christ as Savior. We have to remember this. The marking of success spiritually, the marking of success in ministry, the marking of success is not the standard of the world. We're not looking for quantity so much as we're looking for quality. The world's mechanisms and the world's ideas is the more numbers you have, the more successful you are. Well, if that be the case, then Hitler was a success. But we know better. We know he wasn't. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Do you know, there are, as I said, a lot of people who have plenty of religious ideas. And the formalism and the religious activity of the world around us is great, and a lot of it happening everywhere, of all kinds, shapes, and descriptions. And people place their faith and their trust in what mere mortal men have said. And mere mortal men have only come up with an idea that somehow we can placate God by living a certain way, and we can get to God by doing some act of good works, or we can only get so far, and we, or whatever. But salvation is of the Lord. And it's as we give the testimony of God that people have their attention arrested supernaturally. And people with hardened hearts are softened. And people with bent minds are brought to a place of clarity. And people who have been emotionally wrung from pillar to post are brought to see Christ, the lover of their soul, and they are drawn to him. Drawn to him. Once again, the Apostle Paul said, We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This mystery has been revealed. The revelation of the truth that you and I cannot work in order to please God. We must trust what he's done for us. That's the mystery in a capsule. Not trying, but trust. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when we look at what the Apostle Paul did here at the city of Corinth in just these few minutes, we see that it was a place given over to religion, lots of temples, lots of places of worship, and even places which tried to cover everything in every way whatsoever. Some of it was filled with immorality, thinking that that was going to please some false deity or whatever. It was a place of great comings and goings and great commerce and success and merchandization and all. Kind of reminds us of the world today in a microcosm. So how do we approach the world around us? Can we get smart enough to argue them into heaven? No. Can we become prosperous enough to say, look, if you'll follow my ways and all of that, and I'm a very prosperous person and you'll be prosperous and God will be pleased with it? No, it doesn't work. God's not pleased with that. God's pleased is when his son, who bled and died and was beaten beyond human recognition on the cross of Calvary, laid his life down for you and for me. That's what pleases God. And we need to give the testimony of God. And one last thing, Paul said, when I came, I was determined. I determined not to know anything among you except or save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's an interesting thought that he had determined to do this. And oftentimes I think we're not quite as determined as what we should be. Let's determine within ourselves to do it God's way and to trust God for the results, whether they be much or whether they be not so much. We'll trust God. He knows our hearts and he knows what's on our hearts and he knows whether or not we're determined or less than determined. So let's be determined to give the testimony of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this hour, for the opportunity to look into thy word and to gain understanding as to how our approach is important when we deal with people about soul salvation and when we deal with people about the Christian life and the walk of the Lord. It's to point them to Christ. Point them to the one who gave himself for us and the one who left us with every instruction necessary to please thee. So have your will and way in our hearts. Help us, dear Lord, on the morrow as we look to this barbecue time when we intend and expect to see you work in men's lives. And then for tomorrow evening and Sunday morning, Lord, as these meetings rapidly finish up, Lord, help us to be pleasing to thyself because you know our intent and our desire for Christ to be lifted up. So we give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to